Again, continue to pray for me this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in the Gospel of John. And I want to continue our look at what we are called to be as the body of Christ or as a community of believers. We'll be in John chapter 15 this morning. And over the past several Sundays that I've had the opportunity to speak, we have been looking at various places in Scripture. And my goal in these messages is to refocus us as the Lord's people on how we are to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ and as being a part of McClenny Primitive Baptist Church or a part of some other body. If you come from another area of the country, we should be just really concerned about what we do as the Lord's people. And we've noted over the past couple of Sundays that Scripture gives us numerous examples of how we're to conduct ourselves as God's people. We first started looking in the book of Romans and Romans chapter 6, and we noted that our union is in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ, we have the blessing as God's people to partake in His church, to be a part of His body, and being in Christ, it has blessings and benefits for us for sure, but also being in Christ, we have commandments as God's people as to how we are to conduct ourselves and how we're to live and interact amongst one another. We spent that first Sunday, I mentioned last Sunday, looking at the vertical lessons that we have from God's Word. We're in Christ. And then we looked horizontally last Sunday where we saw that we have many cloud of witnesses that we can look back to and see examples in the lives of other folks and their faithfulness in serving the Lord and being faithful to His church. And we noted in the book of Hebrews all of those characters from the Old Testament. And we talked about all of those that we've seen in the New Testament and even those that have come before us here in this place that are witnesses of the work of the Lord and the lives of His people. We noted that the faith that we have is not something that we concoct or we manufacture, but it comes from God Himself. All of those folks mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they had faith because they were blessed by God. Well, I want us to look at the third thing this morning, and from John chapter 15, I want us to see as, again, we look horizontally and how we're to live as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to note this morning one of the great hallmarks of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that's probably not unfamiliar, but based off of the words of the Lord here and based off of human experience, it's something that we have to be reminded of as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very simply this, that the hallmark of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we as the church, if we as a community of believers are going to be representing Christ in this world, we're going to have to be characterized by being a people of love. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is commanded to love one another. And that's what John is writing about, and we'll read here in just a minute in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John is the apostle of love. And always think about this, historically speaking, this isn't in the Bible, but historically speaking, the Apostle John was the only apostle to live into old age. If we're to understand what history teaches about John, he lived to be in his 90s, which was incredible in that time. But there are historical accounts of John as an old man being carried into church. He had gotten to the point, history teaches, that he was not physically able to move out and about again, but there were faithful brothers that would bring John into the church gatherings in that day, well in his 90s, and historians say they would carry him in basically on something like a stretcher, and he would just lay down in church while the services were going on. And they would give John an opportunity to speak, and he had gotten so old that he could hardly speak. But when given the opportunity to speak, the Apostle John would tell those faithful saints, brothers and sisters, love one another. If that were the only words that we were able to speak, those would be good words for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but chuckle as well, because early on, I don't think, again, by nature, John was one for love, because remember, he was one of, well, he and his brother were the ones that were, you know, there with Jesus, that at one point just said, call fire down upon these people who don't believe you. Most of us aren't loving by nature, but by the work of the Spirit of God, we can love. John was the apostle of love, and John had a front row seat to the words of Jesus Christ, and he pins the words of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what he's writing about in John chapter 15. So we'll start John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, and I want us as the church this morning to see that we are called to love one another. So verse 12 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Verse 16, it says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And finally, in verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." In my secular work and education, we have new leadership that has been elected into our school district, and one of the processes we are going through now is how we want to be branded as a school. What do we want to be known about here as a rural school district in Northeast Florida? And part of that has involved us taking a look at our mission and our vision statements. And you know, when you do those things, you're kind of looking at, well, what is the heart of our organization? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? What direction are we going in? And so that's been a whole process of going through all of that, examining what we're doing. But, you know, most big organizations, they have some sort of vision statement or mission statement. And these vision statements and mission statements, their purpose is to unite people together and give them a sense of purpose in going forward. Now, I don't believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an organization, you know, like those organizations out in the world. Some people have said, and I agree with it, that the church is more of an organism than an organization. We're the body of Christ, but I think it does us well to remember what our vision is to be as the church, and what our, you know, if, for lack of a better term, what our mission statement should be, or what characterizes us as the church. And here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, I hope that we are characterized as a people of love, a people who love the Lord and love the Lord's people. And I think that was the focus that Jesus had in the passage of Scripture that we just read here, is that he reminds them that there's this commandment here that we're to love one another. It's this passage of Scripture that we read here is bookended with that very statement, that we are to love one another. And we've noted that, as you know, what we are in Christ is a community of believers, and we've talked about that theological term, the communion of the saints. That's not, we're not talking about when we have the bread and the wine here, we call that communion, but when I'm talking about the communion of the saints, is how we interact with one another. And I've mentioned it every Sunday, what we're called to do as the communion of the saints here, as a community of believers, is to have mutual love for one another as God's people. And with that, we're to be respectful of one another. We're to have sympathy towards one another with those that are suffering and those that are going through difficulties, and we're to serve one another. So I guess we'd say the mission statement here is, as the Lord's people here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, is that we're to be a people of love, loving God and loving His people. We're not up here just for a show or a performance, just because we don't have anything else better to do on Sunday morning, but we see that we are commanded to do that as the Lord's people. So we see that in John chapter 15. I want us to look at a few things this morning from what we've read in John chapter 15. And first of all, I want us to see that the love of Jesus Christ, it teaches us as his people. Verse 12, we go back to what he says. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." I like what Jesus says here. He says, "This is my commandment. This is what I am commanding you to do." And we understand, you understand that the concept of love is not something that's just revolutionary and new to the time of Jesus walking about this earth. The whole scope of God's word tells us that we're to love, does it not? The Old Testament, when we think about the Old Testament, there are many passages. We're going to look at a few in just a few minutes that teach us that we're to love, that we're to love our neighbors. But Jesus here, he says this. He says, "This is my commandment." And I think what he's doing here for the apostles and for his disciples and for us today is just to remind us to focus on what our vision and our mission is to be as God's people. "This is my commandment," he says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." I think this was a statement of who he was when he says, "This is my commandment." He's reminding us that he was verily God even during the time he walked here in this earth. He was verily God and verily man. He says, "I am reminding you that this is my commandment." Essentially, he's saying that this commandment or this law, it is forever grounded in me. And is it not that the case? Is not that the case? Jesus, he is the author of love. He's the example of love. And we see he's the fulfillment of love. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." I couldn't help but think as I've been reading this, how did they respond to him when he made this statement, when he says, "This is my commandment"? Now, there were those that were always there hounding Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were probably put off from that. But what about his apostles and his disciples? What was their response? And as I got to thinking about that, more importantly, what is my response to that? When it says that we're commanded to love one another as he's loved us, their response was probably very similar to my response on occasion. There's some times where I read the commandments of God and I don't take them as seriously as I ought to. You know, we all do that. If we're being honest this morning and being realistic, there are commandments from God's word that we read and we either just let them go in one ear out the other, or we don't audibly say it because that would just be foolish. But in our minds and in the decisions we make, we're like, I don't think I'm going to follow that one today, or I don't like what that one says. And human nature picks and chooses. But he reminds us here, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I want you to understand, we've talked about as a church body here, I'm thankful for the love that's shown here, one to another here in this place, but we always have room for improvement. We're always fighting the tide of the culture that we live in that tries to redefine love as something self-serving and selfish. But Jesus says, "You love one another as I love you." This wasn't a new commandment. I want to remind you, in the Old Testament teaches God's people and teaches the children of Israel that they were to love one another. Leviticus chapter 19, as the law is given to God's people by the hand of Moses here, he's inspired by God to pen this in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, sometimes critics of God's word and critics of God will say, "Well, you see all of the things that happened in the Old Testament, and how can you say that God is a God of love?" But by the inspiration of God, he gave his people this commandment that they were to love their neighbors as themselves. We love ourselves more than anything else in this world, if we're being honest. Most of us do. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. It goes on, Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this. It says, not only are we to love our neighbors, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." That was a commandment given to Israel of all those that were not of the Jews that lived in and amongst them. They were commanded to love the strangers. Love those that are not a part of their people, not a part of their tribe. In Exodus chapter 23, it even gets more extreme, and this is one, I say it over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it. This is one, when you speak about this, you're not going to get a lot of amens about it. But in Exodus chapter 23, the commandment given to Israel of old was this: if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. What this is teaching us here is that we're to be considerate and love our enemies. You know, you think, you know, think of your worst enemy. You see something going on, and, you know, put it in modern times, whatever. You see, maybe you see their houses flooding when they're gone or something like that. Human nature says, well, they're just getting what they deserve. No, the Word of God in the Old Testament time, it said to the Jews, don't do this to your enemies. And Jesus, as I said, he is the author, and he is the example of this, and he is the fulfillment of this. So in the Old Testament time, you have that principle: love your neighbor, love the strangers, love your enemy. It's nothing new, but we need that reminder, don't we? But thinking about Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, it would say this, verse 43, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This tells you how we in our flesh can pervert God's word, because the Jews during the time of Jesus' public ministry had completely perverted what God had commanded back, what we'd already read in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, and now they had made their own law and says, well, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. And they had a real narrow view of who their neighbors were as well. But Jesus says this in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He says that ye may be the father, or be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he says this, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus says here, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that persecute you. And he even gives the example here that God shows favor upon, it says, both the just and the unjust. The world says, if someone does you wrong, do them wrong back. If they hit you, hit them harder. But Jesus gives us another story. And it goes on. Jesus teaches the example of love, and just Matthew chapter 10. He says this, and this one's incredible. This is scandalous to us today. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He says that we're to love him more than mother and father. He's not talking about hating mother and father, but he's giving priority, and that we're to, our love and our devotion is to be to God first. So over and over again. One more. Well, maybe two more. Jesus said unto him, Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And notice this, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus is the ultimate example of love. John was the apostle of love, but Jesus is the ultimate example. He says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, going back to what we've already seen was taught in the Old Testament. And then finally, John chapter 13, Jesus would say this, by this, and this is why it's important for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be loving one another according to the principles of God's word. Jesus says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's incredible. That is the testimony that we're to have here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, that we have love for one another. How do people know that we are followers of Christ? Is it because we have a fancy web page that says McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that how people ultimately know that we are a church of Jesus Christ? No. Is it because we have a Facebook page? Is it because I can rightly divide the word of truth with theological precision? Does my ability to define the doctrines of God's word show the world that we are God's people? truth's important, but that's not the ultimate billboard or the ultimate way that folks see that we are God's people. We wouldn't audibly say that. Well, we're God's people because we can define what predestination and election is. We can define what the resurrection is going to be. We don't say that, but sometimes I think in our minds we think that. But no, he says here, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We're going to be known by our love. And I hope that we're a people of love, so when individuals are trying to seek the truth, seeking the place where God's people gather together, that our love will be to such a degree where folks will say, well, that has to be disciples of Christ because they love one another. I was having a discussion with a couple of dear brethren just a couple of days ago, and we were talking about like I said last Sunday, I just enjoy history. I enjoy church history. I enjoy just following the history of just the churches in this area. And that's just me. I'm a history nerd about that kind of stuff. But there are places that are no longer in existence that used to wave the banner of truth here, not terribly far from where we are right now, that are no longer in existence. And ultimately, the reason that they are no longer here is because they stopped having love for one another. I can show you the history. Churches that used to be filled with hundreds of people, and somewhere along the way, just as the Church of Ephesus was warned about, they left their first love and had other agendas and other priorities, and they no longer exist anymore. It says here that all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So what is love? Well, love is this, as God's people. It's a gift that God gives us through the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's also us as God's people utilizing and appropriating the grace and the blessings that God has given us and treating one another in a certain way. It all goes back to Christ, and we could spend all day talking about what love is. But I want us to just think a few things here this morning with the time that we have. Love for us as God's people means that we're going to be a people that have a servant mentality, that we have a willingness to selflessly serve one another, to give ourselves to those that are in need. And the Apostle Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says this, speaking to the church, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He says here, as God's people, we have liberty. We have freedom in Christ Jesus, and I am thankful for that. The doctrines of the grace are the most freeing doctrines out there because it reminds us that it's not of our works or our deeds, but it's all of Christ. But Paul says here, you've been called unto liberty, and he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. you think about that just in the governmental perspective. If we use the liberty that we've been given as far as citizens of this country or citizens of wherever, and we use it just to serve self, that's not sustaining. That's going to cause great difficulty. It could be the reason we find a lot of the problems we have today. But as God's people, he says that the liberty that we have, it's not an occasion for the flesh, but we're to use it by love to serve one another. Love moves us to serve others. True love, when the Spirit of God borns us again and quickens us, the response to that is putting self aside and saying, how can I help my brother or help my sister? That is love. Love is also this. Love is personal sacrifice. I submit unto you, if it is not costing us something, if it does not inconvenience us or pain us in some way in our service to the Lord, we're probably not doing as much as we should be doing. And there's things that we're called to do that are inconvenient, that cost us something, that pains us to do, but we do it because of the grace of God in our lives. John chapter 15 and verse 13, we go back to our original passage here. Jesus says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the ultimate cost there, and we'll look at that a little bit more. But true love means that we are going to personally sacrifice. I like to sacrifice just enough to say, "Hey, I've sacrificed. Hey, you know, I gave 5 minutes to this person who grabbed me when I was doing something else. I've done my duty for today." Or I've sacrificed, I've given materially to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given some, now I can go on. I challenge you to, in loving one another, make sure that you're loving to the point where it's inconvenient to you, where it's really costing you something, where you really have to put some thought into it, because the example that we have in Christ, what sacrifice did he make for us? Well, we see what he did in verse 13. He laid down his life. Here's another one that I thought of this week. Love, true love for one another, means that we have enduring patience for each other. That is a hard one for me. Most of us will probably say, I'll lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or I'll lay down my life for my spouse. I'll lay down my life for my wife. But my patience, I'm not going to be patient with people. I'm an impatient person by example. just myself. Just by nature, I am an impatient person. I know that comes to a surprise to everyone. But people that live in my house, it's not a surprise that I am not a patient person in many occasions. But if we're loving as Christ loves, we're going to be patient with each other. And I'm just not going to throw myself under the bus. If we're all honest with ourselves, we're not patient by nature, are we? We're not. As parents, are we as patient with our kids as we ought to be? We're going to be realistic. There's some times when, and kids, don't be shocked at this, but there's going to be times when your behavior is going to be a certain way where your mom and dad probably aren't going to like you in the moment. As a parent, there are times when I don't like my kids. Don't be shocked over here on this side of the church. But we're called to be patient. And young people as well, to be patient with your parents. Instead of saying, "Okay, boomer," be patient. Siblings, brothers and sisters, we're called to be, natural brothers and sisters, we're called to be patient with each other. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, help us to be patient with one another. Yeah. I'll confess to you that I know that I am hard to deal with at times. But by the grace of God, he says that we're to be long-suffering towards each other, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember Alice in Wonderland. I think it was the the Mad Hatter was, I think, the one that said, "You know, we're all a little crazy around here." We are in the flesh, and we need to be patient with each other. And the Word of God teaches this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. You can exchange the words charity and patience. And he says this. Well, charity is love in action. He says in verse 4, he says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up." What that says is you're going to be presented with occasions in your life where people are going to try your patience. I work in public education. Somebody tries my patience on an hourly basis. But does that mean that I'm to lash out to them and put them in their place and shut them down? No. As a parent, I shouldn't do that. I've been guilty of that on many occasions, but by the grace of God and the example that we have in Jesus Christ, we can be a people that are patient and long-suffering. I want to just, with this last characteristic of love, love means that we are to be liberal in our forgiveness one towards another. We're to be generous in the forgiveness that we dole out one to another. I know I'm hard to live with, And I am thankful for forgiveness from my wife, from my children, from you guys. I've said this before, and I'll say this again. We need to be as liberal with forgiving others as we would want them to forgive us. We're very quick to receive forgiveness from other people. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? Oh, thank you for forgiving me. But how many times are we stingy with extending that out to other people? Love for one another says that we understand that we're going to make mistakes along the way, that we're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to have inevitable conflicts, but as God's people, we're called to forgive one another. We looked Wednesday night from Philemon, and you had this incredible situation of a wealthy man that was a member of the church that actually held church in his house, who had servants, he had slaves, and he had a slave that wasn't a very good slave, but this slave ran away, and along the way, in God's kind providence, this slave ended up meeting up with the Apostle Paul. This slave was one of God's children that the Spirit of God born again and changed his life, and Paul writes a letter to Philemon and says, you take Onesimus, this slave, you take him and receive him back into your home. Now, in Roman times, if a slave ran away from their master, that slave could have been put to death by law. But by the grace of God, they were to come together, not as a slaveholder and a slave, but as brothers. That's forgiveness, my friends. And he says here, as God's people, that we are to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says this, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted. The world today says you've got to have a hard exterior. You've got to be hard out in the world today. And you know, that's permeated every aspect of our society today. From the high offices of government, people just mean. But no, as God's people, he says you're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and he says forgiving one another. Notice this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the standard that we're to look at. That is the example that we're to look at as far as how we forgive one another. And how much have we been forgiven? Christ has died for a few of our sins, died for some of our sins, died for a portion of our sins and just left the rest of it up to us. No, it says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, all of our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's how much we are loved as God's people. Have you contemplated recently how much Jesus loves you? We're to love one another as he has loved us. Take some time this week as you're making your turkey and making your dressing and baking your pecan pies and all of that kind of stuff, and just contemplate the love that Christ has for you. He loved me when I didn't deserve it. He loved me when there was nothing whatsoever in my being to warrant his love. He loved me when I didn't want his love. I am here this morning because of the grace of God and his irresistible grace drawing me unto him. It's easy to love someone that's lovable. It's easy to love someone that wants to be a part of your life and a part of your experiences, but he loved us when we were unlovable, when we didn't want anything to do for him, with him. He loved us at a great cost to himself. Have you thought about that in the love of Christ? What did it cost for the love of Christ? Well, it cost him his life. He laid down his life on the cross for our sins. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's how much he loved us. He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us for our everlasting good. Heaven is my home because of the love of Christ, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's amazing to think about. If someone were to give me a vacation, hey, Brother Michael, I'm going to pay for you to go on a cruise to the Bahamas, I'd be excited about that. But maybe I would. I've never been on a cruise or never been to the Bahamas. But I want you to know that we have a greater blessing in that heaven is our home because of the love of Christ and his love that he bestowed upon us when he laid down his life on the cross That is something that we could contemplate the rest of our days, and we should never grow tired of it. We should never grow immune to that level of love. He has loved us. He's loved us graciously. He's loved us patiently. He's loved us sacrificially. He's loved us generously. Why would we not want, as God's people, to show that towards one another? Again, verse 13, he says this. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gives that example, but that's what he did for us, wasn't it? Why is that the greatest love of all? Because really, that's the biggest sacrifice that we can give, because that's the last sacrifice we'll give. And that's what Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us so that we might live eternally. I tell you, that's the mark that we're to look at for love. Not what Madison Avenue in New York puts in the newspapers and puts on the internet as far as what love should look like. Not even what Walt Disney would have us to see what love looks like. I made the comment on Wednesday evening that Walt Disney paints this view of love as a fairy tale, but the reality is that a lot of times life is like a German fairy tale. My wife said that there were probably wasn't anybody that got that reference. The German fairy tales were pretty brutal when you go back and look at that. But as God's people, we see that we are called to love one another and use Christ as the example. Not Walt Disney, not what you see on television, not what you see on the internet, but from his example. He laid down his life for our sins, and there was nothing lovable about us. It's done out of love. I hope as we love one another, we do it out of love, and that what we do here is not merely out of duty. You know, there's a difference. The world will show love when it's going to be beneficial to them. Or the world will feign love as long as there's these external pressures on them. But I want you to see that true love is a love that's born out of, well, first of all, born out of the Spirit of God that's dwelling within us, but born out of the example that Christ gave us and what he did for us on the cross. He did that of his own accord. He did that to save us from eternal condemnation. So that's love. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. Going back to John chapter 15 now, I want us to look at friendship for just a little bit, because we see that it's the friendship of Jesus Christ that unites us as God's people. Now, this is incredible to ponder as well. As we go back to John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I want to pay attention to that first part for just a minute. He says we're his friends. There is no other religious institution in this world that says that the adherents can be friends with God. And that's incredible. You think of all the Greek mythology, you know, the dysfunctional gods and goddesses of Greek mythology who were hotheads and would just play with people and toy with people. And, other religions of the world that God is just some far-off concept or some uninterested deity. Jesus says here that you're my friends. And that's amazing to think about. He says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you to do." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We have a friendship with Jesus. That's incredible to think about. You know, when you think about true friends that you have in this world, you know, ultimately we don't really have a lot of true friends out in the world. You know, some people are friends with people in positions of power, positions of authority. You know, people have friends in high places, but Jesus says, "You're my friends." He goes on in verse 15, he says this. This goes on and talks about the relationship that we have and how we're to interact with Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus is saying this about his disciples and about us. He's saying we're no longer treated like servants. He illustrates the point here. Servants don't know the plans of the master. You're a servant. You're working for the master, and you do what the master tells you. And my job, when I go to work every Monday morning, there are things that are going on above me that I have no idea what's going on. And I really don't have any right to know what's going on, because I've got my job, and I've got to stay in my lane and do my job. But Jesus says here, as his people, we're no longer servants, but we're friends. He's included us in the plan. That, what does that mean? He's teaching us. We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder about what we're called to do as his friends. We're called to serve and minister to one another, but being friends with the Lord. Oh, in the Old Testament time, that's a biblical concept. Abraham was called a friend of God in the book of James, going back, referring back to what was in Isaiah chapter 41. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses was one that said that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, it says in Exodus chapter 33, as a man speaketh with his friend. That's an Old Testament concept here, but understand, as God's people, we have friendship with the Lord in that we know what his work is. We know what his example is, and he says, as the church, we know what his example is, and we're to live it out. So let's talk about friendship. I hope, as God's people, that we will cultivate close friendships with one another as members of this body. If we love one another, if we're following the pattern that the Lord has set for the church, we're to be friends as well. And what is a friendship? Again, that's something that gets convoluted in the world that we live in today. Just because you're on Facebook and you click a friend request on Facebook, that doesn't automatically mean that you're real friends with that person that, wherever they are. And young people, don't build your self-worth and build your entire network on friends behind a computer screen. Biblical friendship is different. It's a relationship between two or more individuals where there's a mutual affection and there's closeness and there's faithfulness one towards another. We can be casual acquaintances with a lot of people, but Jesus says we're his friends and we're called to be friends with one another here. I'm thankful for the dear friends that I have in this body. I'm thankful for my friends amongst God's people. These should be the greatest friends, and these should be the friendships that we're cultivating as the Lord's people. Friends care for one another. As we've already noted, that one of the hallmarks of the church is being there, being sympathetic one towards another. Friends rejoice with one another. Friends mourn for one another. Friends come to one another's needs. Friends have your heart. There's a closeness and there's an intimacy. So I think that Jesus, using this term, is teaching us as God's people that we are to look at him as the example of friendship, and we're to be friends with one another because of what he's commanded us to do. He's commanded us to be friends. We see that. But what did Jesus do as a friend? Well, are we friends with Jesus because we had something that he wanted? Are we friends with Jesus because we deserved a friendship? Have we been spiritually good enough to get to the platinum level where we can be called friends of Jesus? No, the friendship that we have with Jesus is something that was undeserving, completely undeserving, but he welcomed the undeserving into his fellowship and into his church. And he says, we're to be friends with one another in like manner. That's incredible to think about it. Jesus was the best friend of them all. He's the example of friendship. I try to be a good friend, but I fall short. And this ought to be convicting to us as friends. Are we being friends as Jesus Christ was a friend to us? You know, he was called the friend of sinners. You remember that? He hung out with the folks that the religious elite wouldn't hang out with during that day, those tax collectors and those that were poor and those that were downtrodden. And the religious elite, using it as a derogatory term, said that this man's a friend to sinners. But my friends, as God's people, we should strive to be a friend like Jesus was a friend. Because he says we're his friends. And this statement here, I love it. He says we're his friends if we follow his commandments. And that means we're to follow his example. But we go on. Verses 16 and 17, he says this. On the heels of that conversation about friends, he says this. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you have love one another, that ye love one another. He gives us the example of friendship, and I want us to see this. He gives us the example here through what he has done for us. He's given us the pattern in how we're to conduct ourselves as his people. I guess you could say it this way. It's the work of Christ that should drive and motivate us for what we do here in this world. What was the work of Christ? He says that at the very beginning. Very familiar passage of Scripture to those that have been in a primitive Baptist church ever in their lives. He says here, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's wonderful. And the doctrine of election is at the heart of what we're called to do as God's people. He chose us. If you're going to heaven one day, it's not because you chose him, but he chose you. The Bible teaches us that. We shouldn't have a problem with the doctrine of election. It's very clear in God's word what has happened. He chose us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ. He says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Notice there that union is mentioned as well. Where were we chosen? In him before the foundation of the world. And he goes on and talks about us being predestinated to the adoption of children. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That answers the question as far as how we are saved. We didn't choose him. He chose us. When was it done? Before the world was even spoken into existence. Case closed. Before the world began, he chose us. But I want you to see here that He chose us, and you know, don't get arrogant about that. He didn't choose us because we were so special. Sometimes people will use that as an argument against the doctrine of election. Well, you must think that you're just so special that God would choose you. No, he chose us according to his good pleasure, according to his sovereign will. And I want you to see in what we've read here in John chapter 15, we have been chosen, we have been elect as God's people, and we've been born again by the Spirit. But we've been called to do some work, is what he says here. Going back to John chapter 15, he says this. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he says, I have ordained you. You know, the ministry is not just the only people that are ordained in the church. It's not just the deacons. We're all ordained to a work, and it's this. That you should go and bring forth fruit. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been born again and quickened, not in order to, we don't bear fruit in order to keep our eternal life or in order to earn our eternal life, but it's a result of what God has done for us. And he says to bear fruit. Now, I think that there's a couple of examples in the Bible about bearing fruit. I always think of Galatians chapter 6, where you've got the fruits of the Spirit. Talk about bearing fruit, fruits of the Spirit that you read about. That's truth. But I want to ask you the question, what fruit is he talking about here in John chapter 15? Well, I think the fruit that he's talking about in John chapter 15 is the fruit of people. When he, remember the context of what he's saying here, how this is bookended, all of this is contingent upon loving one another. So the fruit in John chapter 15, the bearing of fruit in John chapter 15 is how we treat one another and how we treat those of God's people that we come into contact with in our lives. My friends, we have to fight that human nature that always wants to be self-absorbed. I don't care how selfless you are, we have that human nature that we have to fight. And we have to fight it as the church. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we can become come exclusive to the point where we don't want anybody else to come in here and mess up what we're doing. Churches have closed their doors because they've become exclusive. I remember someone making the comment one time, as far as their church, the numbers had dwindled down and dwindled down and dwindled down to the point where individuals that were left there said, we've got it just where we want it. Lord, help us and save us from that attitude. We're called to be fishers of men as God's people, not keepers of the fishbowl. As God's people, we're to bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, we want to see fruit born in others. We're called to do that. Romans chapter 1, this supports that idea of bearing fruit. It means how we treat one another, how we treat those that the Lord puts before us and minister to one another, and hopefully how the church grows and prospers. He says, Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Now I would," Paul writes this, "not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you," he says, "but was let hitherto," he says this, "that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles." Paul writes the church at Rome, Gentile church, and he writes about his desire, his burning desire to be with them and to come unto them, and he wanted to have fruit amongst them. Well, what was that fruit? To encourage them and strengthen them in the things of Christ. His desire was that there was to be a harvest in how he ministered to those people, that folks would come to an understanding of the truth. And then in John chapter 15, verse 5, we'll go back to John. He says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We're called to bear fruit in how we love one another. We're called, he says, his commandment was that we're to love one another. So Jesus says, "I want you to love." He says in this passage of Scripture, "Your love shows that you are my friends." And then he says, "As you are my friends and you're showing love, you're bearing fruit." And the fruit is there's those of God's people that are drawn to the church, that are drawn to the truth and become a part of your body and grow and prosper. We're called to love. I think that's the essence. When you think about Matthew chapter 28, there's been discussion about Matthew chapter 28 and what's often referred to as the Great Commission. Was this a commandment or a commission that was given just to the early church and it's gone away now? Or is it something that's enduring, something that's continual? My friends, the commandments of Matthew chapter 28, where they're commanded to go and teach all nations and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things, he says, whatsoever I have commanded you. I think that's, we have that responsibility as God's people, as he gives us opportunity. And if that one doesn't settle it for you, Colossians chapter 1, we'll use this as our closing verse and make just a couple more comments. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes this. Paul speaking about the preeminence of Christ and the preaching of Christ in verses 28 and 29. He says this. He says, "Whom we preach," speaking of Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul is summarizing what we've read in John chapter 15. You love one another. You know, he says, You did not choose me, but I have chosen you, and you're to be of the work of bearing fruit. Paul is saying right there, that was what his ministry was. He was laboring and striving, it says, according to his working, which works in him. So if Christ has worked in us, we're to minister and labor as God gives us opportunity with one another. That is bearing fruit as God's people. The work of Christ in us is what drives us. It's what should motivate us as a community of believers to love one another, to be patient with one another, to be long-suffering with one another, and that's the call of God's Word. What does that look like? It's different for everybody. Service to God, you know, it can involve our hands. We've got faithful folks that minister with their hands in the service of God. There are different ways. Some people minister with their words. words of encouragement, words that edify, words that lift up. Some of the labors and some of the works that folks do are obvious. Some of them are quiet, and there's works that people do around here that no one else will ever know about. Some of us don't serve at all, and that's the challenge and that's the problem. But as God's people, he says that we are to bear fruit in everything that we do, whatever we do, whatever the Lord has given us opportunity to do here in his service, it is to be done in love. Do you understand the love of Christ in your life? Do you understand the love that he has for you? He loves you. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you should desire to love God's people. And we love through action. I pray the Lord would bless us. That is another horizontal message as far as us as God's people and how we're to interact with one another. May we be an example of love to God's people out there that are seeking the truth. I pray the Lord would bless this message. Pray that we would be convicted and that we would strive to serve him with all that he has given us.